The topic we're going to discuss today fits really good with the Sunday school lesson because it's said to be the root of the problem. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We'll read from verses 42 to 52. Mark chapter 6. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. I'm sure you know that story. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The word here, hardened, is the word poru, where we get the word porous, a stone, or to petrify, same root. It says here, it's number 4456 in Strong's, it says figuratively, to endurate, or that means harden, to render stupid or callous, blind, harden. What is a callous in the flesh is stupid when it comes to the mind and heart. It is a resistance to feeling, to sensitivity. You get a callous in your skin, that skin becomes stupid to touch. Or blind, okay? And the sensors are dulled. Well, the same sensors are dulled in your mind or your eyes. It's used as different terms. There are people who are brilliant in worldly matters and can be like a stumbling blind man in spiritual matters. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Just a little bit later in the same story here. Verse 10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entered into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So they did have a loaf, right? And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes ye see not, and having ears ye hear not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And the root of this, both places, is said to be having their heart hardened. What does that mean? What was he saying? Well, obviously, they were not appreciating what they had or what was going on. Okay? He worked a miracle, an incredible miracle that required immediate creation of bread without baking it, without the wheat growing and being harvested and being ground and the ingredients coming together and being baked. He was creating the product. As he broke it and passed it out. Fish. He was creating cooked, broiled, or dried fish without it ever growing, being a baby or being caught. That is an incredible miracle. It's a miracle of only the Creator who could create something out of nothing could do. And yet, when He walked on the sea and came to them, it says they were just totally dumbfounded and astonished and wondered. Like, wow. And He's like, this is not greater than what you just witnessed. What was the problem? They were not in tune. They were not believing and rejoicing in what was happening. They were not seeing with their eyes. They were not hearing with their ears. They were not understanding with their hearts. In Mark 10:5, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees concerning Deuteronomy 24, "For the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept." And some people in their very, very shallow doctrine thinks that, well, that was those Jews way back there. They had hard hearts, and so God compromised and gave them a law that allowed them to commit adultery and blah, blah, blah. That's very, very, very shallow thinking. Obviously a very slim understanding of the Word of God. That word hardness of your heart is the word sclerocardia. I'm sure you recognize the last part of it. A EKG is an electrocardiogram. It's from two words, sclerocardia, from the word scleros and cardia. Scleros means dry and hard. It's where we get, it's from, another word comes from that, skelos. To parch, or it's, in the Bible it's used for the leg, but we get our word skeleton from it. So when you see a bunch of dry bones, you say it's a skeleton. Well, that skleros, it means dry, it means hard. The word skelos, to parch. A dry, hard heart is what it's referring to. Hardness of heart. Now, what do you think sclerotrechelos is talking about? Sclero, trachea, stiff-necked. Yeah, that's the same word. So sclerocardia is hardness of heart, whereas sclerotrechelos is stiff-necked. It's the same idea. In Mark 16:14, after Jesus rose from the dead, He appeared unto the eleven, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and sclerocardia, hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. The exact same word used for those ancient Jews back there who had hardness of heart. Well, people don't realize Jesus was talking to the Jewish leaders, and He said, because of the hardness of your hearts, He wrote you this precept. He didn't say the hardness of their hearts way back there. Okay? Hard-heartedness is not something that just those ancient Jews had. It's not something that disappears when you get converted. It's not something that, as one man said, the Old Testament talked about the days of soft hearts. It's just so shallow. So shallow. There are no, the days of soft hearts is probably when you're going to be living in heaven or the kingdom of God. Because that's the only people that will be allowed in is the ones who ended up with a soft heart at the end of the race. But the hardness of heart and the hardening of the heart is something that we have to continually deal with. Putting off the old man and putting on the new is putting off the hardness of heart and putting on a soft heart. Well, the Bible never says soften your heart, but it does say something else, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. In Hebrews 5:10, we have another term that's related to these. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Apostle Paul is waxing eloquent talking about Old Testament truth. And then he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Nuthros, sluggish. Literally lazy or figuratively stupid. Dull, slothful. So here we have, again, that which is in the physical realm is callous, hard, or slow, is in the spiritual realm or mental realm, it says the word stupid. Because the receptors have become dulled and they're not receiving. Okay? And that's what happens. Seeing you're dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses, their receptors, exercised to discern both good and evil. Their sensors, their receptors are open and working and clear and sensitive so that they're not dull, slothful, and stupid. Ezra, come here a minute. I'm going to use you for an illustration if you don't mind. Okay, I want you to just walk right along front here, okay? Go ahead. Go ahead and sit down. Have you ever tried to hurry someone along? Maybe I should have chosen someone else. He did pretty good. Typically, when you try to make someone move along faster, what do? They kind of resist. You know? It's like, okay, I'm used to walking a certain pace, and you're wanting me to move faster than I'm used to, accustomed to doing, my habit. You're wanting me to walk fast. You're trying to rush me. You're trying to speed me up. And what happens? They resent that. They resist that. Well, Clark says here concerning this word in dull of hearing, your souls do not keep pace with the doctrines and exhortations delivered to you. As Nothros signifies a person who walks heavily and makes little speed, it is here elegantly applied to those who are called to the Christian race, have the road laid down plain before them, how to proceed specified, and the blessings to be obtained enumerated, and yet make no exertions to get on, but are always learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. In other words, God's exhortation is wanting you to go a certain speed, and you don't want to go that speed. God's wanting you to grow faster than you want to grow. He's wanting you to walk faster than you want to walk. He's wanting you to think more than you want to think. He's wanting you to mature quicker than you want to mature. And so, what happens there? That resistance is a hardening.
That's right.
That resistance is a dulling of the senses. Turn to Hebrews 3. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Notice the faith and the rejoicing of the hope. We got to hold both of those firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Well, the provocation was them old ancient Jews back there, right? Well, the exhortation to Christians in the New Testament, Christians probably in the latter part, maybe AD 60, 80, something like that when this book was written, I would say, latter part of Paul's ministry. Okay? Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Okay? The word unbelief there is number 544, and it's translated in Peter as disobedience and obeyed not. Okay? So we see here that God in the wilderness is trying to push the children of Israel along at a pace they didn't want to go. His exhortation is trying to grow them up at a pace they resisted. He's trying to mature them, but they were resisting. Here's a piece of putty. All right? This piece of putty is pliable. Okay? You can mold it. You can work with it. You can make designs out of it. We'll make a very funny looking heart. There's a heart. Now, I've got another piece of clay here. Alright. This is a piece of clay too. Moldable, workable. And we're going to make a heart out of it as well. Now, both these are two different people. And we're trying to work to make the kind of heart that God wants to work with. Now, we'll come back and mature them a little more in a minute. Get them a little more in shape. While God had the children of Israel in the wilderness, He was working with them. Little here, little there. Maturing them. And He's going to work in your life, but it takes time, takes pressure, it takes some molding, it takes God's designing in your life, and working with you, little by little, He's working to get what He wants. Do you notice in the Bible, where it says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation? That means when they first came out of Egypt, their heart wasn't hard. It hardened. When they first came out of Egypt, they believed. But they entered not into Canaan because of unbelief. And it says here, your fathers tempted me or tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. They were resistant to the product that I was working towards. I wanted them to go a certain pace, and they were resisting. Don't rush me. Don't push me. Don't speed me up. Don't pressure me. And so they begin to harden their heart against His guidance, against His leading. The word here, harden not your heart, is scleruno. It also comes from that skeleton root there. But it means to render stubborn. So their heart was rendered stubborn. God was working. God was poking. God was pressing. God was working in their life. And they got tired of it. And they didn't want it anymore. And they begin to resist it. And they begin to complain against it like we talked about in Sunday school. Now, why is there always wrath and anger associated with man's hard hearts? Why does God get so angry at man's stubbornness? Samuel told Saul, stubbornness is as a sin of witchcraft. A rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. That's pretty big. It says here, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'll tell you why. Because people who are hardening their heart towards God don't just have hard hearts. They are soft towards something else. Okay? People who are in unbelief, they believe. They just believe something else. People who are unfaithful, oh, they're faithful, but they're faithful to something else. The people who are unloving, they love something else. So when you're hard-hearted, it's because you're soft to something else. And God sees this trespass in the same way as a wife being unfaithful to her husband. He uses, God is love, and He wants to love us, and we are the object of His love. And if I went up to hug my wife and show her love, and she pulled away the shoulder, that's not a small thing. God is a deep lover. God is a pure lover. He's a faithful love. He talks about the relationship of a father and a son, a shepherd and his sheep, a king and his people, a husband and a wife. These are all things that God uses to help us understand the relationship. And if a parent goes up to a child to love that child, and the child pulls away, what are you going to do? You going to take it lightly? If a husband goes up to his wife to show her love, and she pulls away, it talks about here evil heart. An evil heart in departing from the living God through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is always looked upon as the seducer taking your heart away from God. It is rightfully His. In the Exodus 34:14 it says, "For thou shalt worship no other gods, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4:24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." God loves us and is trying to bless us and lead us to His eternal home. But God will not have an unfaithful lover. He will not have you being unfaithful in your love. Listen to Jesus' words. He is weeping and He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." You see that? You see this? You see God wanting to love, wanting to draw them in. Just like a chicken draws her little chicks under her wings. He wants to love them. He wants to protect them. He wants to do what is best for them. And they were continually pushing Him away, drawing away. The Bible calls it hardness of heart, and in James, He calls it adulterers and adulteresses. It's serious to God. It's not, "Well, I just didn't think about God today." No, God is trying to love us. He's reaching out in love. He has shown us an incredible amount of love. And two, we got a choice. It's not like, "Well, you know, I don't have a boyfriend, so I don't have to, you know, I don't have to reciprocate anything. Or I don't have a husband, so I don't have to reciprocate anything." No. You have a God who is trying to love you. He's trying to gather you under His wing. He's trying to get you in the fold. He's trying to lead you. He wants to bless you. And your response is not just, "Well, I'll go by and get to know Him someday." No, your response is either accepting that love or rejecting that love. Right. Your response is either allowing Him to bless you or rejecting His blessing. That's the situation. And so the hardening of the heart is a rejection of that love and a pursuit of another love. Right. Unbelief is a not believing you, I want to believe something else. Unfaithfulness is, I'm not going to be faithful to you, I'm going to be faithful to something else. And oftentimes it's me. I'm going to be faithful to me. I'm going to love me Okay? Well, try that in a marriage relationship. Try that in a father-son, daughter-mother relationship and see how well it works. Deep love does not make light of unfaithfulness. I hear stories from the world. We were talking about the other night. And it amazes me the way people will come and I've heard them talk to me and say, well, you know, she was unfaithful to me and I was unfaithful to her and we got through that and we decided to forgive each other and they talk about it like it's nothing. Oh, she was his boyfriend, but then I got him away. Now he's my boyfriend and people who get divorced, remarried, and then the other one gets divorced, remarried, and we're all still good friends and everything. The world has dumbed down the affections and the sacredness of marriage to the point where they can cheat on each other, talk about it, get over it, and it's not a really a big deal because they're both deluded.
Right.
But someone who is pure in their love, someone who is faithful and committed, someone who has given themselves in a relationship, if there's unfaithfulness, it's not a small matter. It's not a little thing. It's not, well, you know, I did it too. We just get over it. It's a big deal to God. God's love is serious business. God's love is a divine love, and divine love is a jealous love. Faithful love expects faithfulness. Holy love considers unfaithfulness as huge. So turn to James chapter 4. Why is hardness of heart looked upon? Why did God swear in His wrath, they shall not enter into my rest? We find Stephen giving it away when he's talking about them. They carried their little images all the way through the wilderness. The reason their heart was hard against God is because they had their little images of Molech and Rimphan. God knew that they had their secret little shrines among them. They had not left the gods of Egypt behind. They were still carrying a lot of them. And it's revealed in the prophets. Stephen mentions it, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, even as your fathers did, so do ye. He took them through and showed them that even in the wilderness they had the tabernacle of their god Rimphan and the little images that they carried with them. The shrines. And you wonder why God swear in His wrath? They do always err in their heart. They were being unfaithful. They will not enter into my rest. Well, how would you feel? You married a wife and she was constantly wanting to flirt with somebody else. You married a wife and your new bride was constantly chasing after something else. And you had to work to try and get her to be faithful. Would you put up with it? Absolutely not. You'd swear in your wrath, you're not going to enter into my house. You're not going to be a part of my household. Right? And you would have every right to be wrathful at an unfaithful bride. That's why God is wrathful at the hardness of hearts. He wants that heart to be pliable. He wants that heart to be moldable. He wants to do you good in your latter end. He loves you. He's trying to love you. He's trying to gather you under His wings. This was not quite as pliable as it was. This heart's getting stiff. This one's still soft. This one's starting to get hard and stiff. Can't do much with it anymore. What's happening? This one is getting resistant to my touch. It's getting resistant to my molding. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Well, why can't we just both be friends? The word enmity means hate. Okay? God says, if you want to be the friend of the world, you are at the same time hating me. There's going to be hate between us if you're the friend of the world. It's like, well, can't you share? Can I be friends with both? What's the problem? Is God just selfish and possessive? You are His. What would you think? You married this beautiful young bride. You thought it was just all you and all her and just the us. But she wants you to share. I want to go be friends with them too. How are you going to feel about that? I want to have another boyfriend. You know, can't you share? Are you selfish? Are you too possessive? No, that doesn't work, does it? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is by that very choice the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That verse puzzled me for a long time. But in the light of what is being said, I think it means the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in us desires jealously. Lusteth to envy could be desires jealously. Because if you look at it in the context we're talking about, of a relationship, adulterers, adulteresses, the friendship of the world, enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us desires jealously? But He giveth more grace. He, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, God. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The desires are contrary one to another. There's no middle ground. In a matter of love, true, pure love, we're not going to share. In a matter of true, pure love, there is possessiveness. And rightfully so. Because when you totally give yourself to your mate and they totally give themselves to you, that is a very sacred union. And God uses that as a type of the relationship He wants with His church, with His people. Okay? He doesn't want you, because we're going to find that the element, like I said, to the deceitfulness of sin, the element that would harden your heart to God is a wicked, evil element. God is holy. The other element is unholy. God is love. The other element is selfishness. God is purity. The other element is corruption. And God is eternal and has eternal glory. And the other element will pass away. Will pass away. Will cease. And if you are in love with that element, you will pass away too into damnation. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, you see your child, your son, your daughter, your precious child, and they get a friend. And that friend is a no good, low down hound, and you know it. And that friend will be their destruction, and you know it. But you find that their heart is hardened towards you because it becomes soft towards their friend. But my friend likes this, my friend wants that, and my friend says this. And the parent, who is possessive and rightfully so, doesn't want to compete with this friend. Okay? You're going to be a friend to that person, there's going to be animosity here, there's going to be problems. Because I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to raise you up into a godly, holy person. And that friend is doing nothing but using you. And you don't have the sense to see it. But the parent does. So all you're doing is you're wanting to please your friend. And your friend is destructive to you. And so the parent naturally has a jealousy. And the hardness of heart towards the parent is simply because of a softening of heart towards them. God knows that. God sees this. Joshua 24:19. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. In other words, He will not put up with your unfaithfulness. And they said, no, but we want to serve God. And what did He say? Put away the strange gods from among you. God will not be a part of a three-way relationship. You're either all His or you're out the door. He will swear in His wrath, you're out of here. I'll find someone who is going to be faithful. God wants to have a love relationship with someone who's going to reciprocate and be faithful. And we know exactly how that feels because He puts it in terms we understand. Hardness of heart is in light of an unfaithful bride setting her affections elsewhere. Hardness of heart is like a wife rejecting her husband and being soft to another. Do you think the Spirit, the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, the Greek says the Spirit that's been made to dwell within us, desires jealously? But He giveth more grace. Okay. Yes, we've offended. He calls adulterers and adulteresses. We've befriended the world. That puts us in a bracket of enemy of God. And we need to wake up. Like James says, wake up. But He giveth more grace. In other words, there is a willingness to pardon and reconcile. That's one thing that God has demonstrated that is rare in men. The Bible says in Proverbs, you know, if a guy goes out and steals because he's hungry and he robs from me and I find out, well, he was destitute, you know, and hungry, I can feel with that a little bit. You know, we can work something out, okay? But it says, he that goes into his neighbor's wife lacketh understanding. Because it says the rage of a man basically knows no limits. Though you give many gifts, no, it doesn't matter what you do. There's something there that is special. There's something there that is hard to forgive. There's something there that would be very difficult to overcome. And that's why God allowed divorce. Because He understood that sometimes it cannot be overcome and should not, and if there's not proper repentance and so forth, God understands all those things, okay? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, what this is talking about is a door of reconciliation to an offended God. Okay? This is amazing grace. This is wonderful. Because you may not see your friendship with the world as a big deal, but God does. And He doesn't have to explain it to you. And He doesn't have to convince you. On judgment day, when He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, then you'll understand it was a big deal. And you can say, well, I didn't think it was that big of a deal. And it doesn't matter. You're out. You're done. Found no place of repentance, so He sought it carefully with tears. You're done. Because God did see it as a big deal. It is a big deal to God. Okay? Now, but He giveth more grace. Okay. Here's a door of reconciliation. Anybody with a half ounce of sense will take it. Anybody with any brains at all will tune in and say, you know, this. I need to know how to get back into favor with God. I need to know how to remedy this relationship issue so that God, so I can get back under His wings and be His and not be rejected by Him, not be at enmity with Him, not be His enemy, and not be an adulterer and adulteress. Okay? Here it is. He giveth grace to the humble. Number one, submit yourselves therefore to God. Recognize your rightful Lord. Come under His law. The carnal mind is at enmity with God because it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh, they that are friends with the world, cannot please God. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. Well, where did he come from? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He is the agent of the seduction. He is the friend. He's the friend that your son or daughter is being drawn to while they harden their heart to the one who really loves them, who really cares about them, who really wants what's best for them. He's the agent in all this. It talks about, lest your heart be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? Sin. Just like the serpent beguiled Eve. Okay? So Satan is an agent. In this adultery and the unfaithfulness here, there is someone working behind the scenes who is God's enemy. How would you like it? Your son or daughter finds a friend who is deliberately drawing them away from what you wanted to teach them. And then you learn that there's an enemy of yours who has orchestrated this to get at you through your precious son or daughter. How would you like it if you married a bride and you found out that somebody was really trying to draw her away? And then you learned that you had an enemy who had set this up and was working behind the scenes. That's the picture that we get. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Seek reconciliation. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Get rid of your sin. Put away your sin. Hate your sin. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Set all your affections upon the Lord. You don't lack softness. You're just soft where you want to be soft. You don't lack faith. You just believe what you want to believe. You don't lack devotion. You're just devoted somewhere else.
That's right.
You don't lack love. You just love something else. That's the problem. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You don't lack affection. The question is, where are they?
That's right.
Okay? You don't lack affection. You just have your affections where you placed your affections. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, agapeo not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man agape the world, the agape of the Father is not in him. Some of these shallow theologians, oh, we need agape love. The word is not what makes it righteous. The object is what makes it righteous. You can agape the world. Agapeo is the verb. You can agapeo the world, or you can agapeo the Lord. One of them is wicked, sends you to hell. The other one is holy. It's not the word. Whether it's phileo or agapeo, whatever you're doing, the object is what makes it holy. Your affections. Oh, I'm a very affectionate person. There's no virtue in that. What are you affectionate towards? I'm very faithful. To what? I'm very loving. To what? I'm very soft-hearted. To what?
Yes.
That's what makes or breaks. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this friend that has drawn your heart away and spoken great swelling words, okay, promising them liberty while they themselves are the servants of corruption, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, that's not the end of it. This is a recipe, and it takes every part. Listen. Be afflicted, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. See your trespass as God sees it. Don't make light of it. Oh, I'm sorry, honey. Yeah, I guess I should be faithful to you. Is that going to work? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. If you truly are repentant, if you truly turn your affection back to God and you realize that God sees you as an adulterer and adulteress, the only way to come back and reconcile is this way. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You know what that means? Oh, I'm sorry. I think I apologized enough. No. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Okay. Done. No. What it means is, you come crawling back. You break. You weep. You repent until He says, it's enough. Until He comforts your heart. Until He sends His Spirit, the Comforter. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a promise of God. When you break and you mourn over your sin and you humble yourself in the dust. Until God says, it is enough. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. He will say, come here, my child. It's all over. I forgive you. Let it go. It's enough. But you don't make that decision. Sclerocardia. Is it a big deal? If you know what love is. If you are not a shallow lover, sclerocardia is a big deal. If it's your precious child, and sclerocardia means a softening to something that's dangerous to them, hazardous, destructive. Their love is going elsewhere, and you can see that this is to their destruction. It's a big deal. When it's your precious bride, and you know somebody's trying to draw her away, it's a big deal. God does not see hardness of heart as a small thing. Dullness. Resistance. Don't push me any faster. Don't rush me. I'm tired of being corrected. It's amazing to me. It talks about the dullness and it uses the word stupid. And yet, those same people are really smart where they want to be smart. It's amazing to me where we don't want to hear any more correction from mom and dad, but if a friend says something, even a suggestion or a comment or an example, they jump and follow it. They tune in. They absorb the lingo. They absorb the attitudes. They absorb the values of that friend. The friend gets a mohawk, and they all run and get a mohawk. But if mom and dad had said, cut your hair and get a mohawk, oh no, that would never work. What's the difference? Hardness of heart to authority, to God, to righteousness is always due to an affection elsewhere.
Right.
Always. 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 I'm tired of mom telling me this, or I'm tired of her correcting me. But you're not tired of the influence of other people. I say this last week. We saw some people with, you know, they got a jewel in their nose. I've seen people in their tongue, their lips. Man, that'd be so uncomfortable. And if we as a church and our church standards said, you have to wear this thing in your tongue to be a part of the church. Oh, that'd be terrible. Oh, it's so painful. Oh, it just gets in the way. Oh, it gets infected. Oh, that's a bad idea. But the world out there, somebody on TV had one, and everybody else goes out and gets it, and they're not going to complain when it's painful, when it's in the way, when they can't hardly chew their food, when they can't talk, like got marbles in their mouth or something like that. Oh, it's okay. Why? Because you want it to be okay. That's why. Hardness of heart and softness of heart. Resisting correction and happily following an example. God is no dummy. Oh, remember those leeks and garlics in Egypt? God knows when your heart is unfaithful. When you have a harlot's heart. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us desires jealously? It's a big deal. God's not going to share. And He don't have to. He doesn't have to. Let's stand together. There's a big difference between ticky-tack and epoxy putty. This one will get so hard that you have to drill. You could drill holes in it. It'll get so hard that you will not be able to change the shape without totally breaking it. It will become unbendable. This one, I suppose unless you put it in the deep freeze, is going to be pliable, moldable, workable. Where's your heart? You feel God trying to push you? You don't want to be pushed. You feel God trying to grow you? I don't want to grow any more, any faster. I think I'm okay. God convicting you and you are dulling your senses only towards that. Because God sees you perk up and tune in elsewhere. Oh, I just can't read the Bible. I'm tired of reading the Bible. I'm tired of hearing preaching. Oh, I hear preaching all the time. Tired of hearing preaching. But then that song comes.